according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I too want to thank you children. I want to thank those who did the prelude and the song from the Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers. And tonight, it's been my prayer that all of us, including no matter how young you are, that we would be able to hear from God's word, and that God himself would instruct us from his word and encourage us as families. And so as our theme of Deeper Life is Christian Family Values, our text for the message is Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, or parts of it. And it's a message, or a text that I personally have used on many weddings. And it is a text we often hear at weddings. It is regarding wives, husbands, and also children. And today, as we look at Paul's teaching in Ephesians, I think it's important that we understand that he is addressing God's children. So if you turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and God is, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, actually, he talks about how he is talking to believers, having predestined us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. And so he's addressing believers. And Paul is teaching that in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he is teaching the gospel. How the gospel works. He is teaching doctrine. How in chapter 1, 3 to 6, we have been chosen by the Father. How in 7 to 10, we've been redeemed by Jesus the Son. And then in 11 to 14, how we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And now in light of that, in light of the fact that we have been chosen before the foundation of the world by God the Father, that we have been redeemed by his Son, sealed by his Holy Spirit, in light of that fact, he then now goes on in chapters 4 to the end of Ephesians to teach us how that actually works out in our lives, how we are to live as redeemed men and women in our society, in our homes. And instead of Paul just bemoaning the society he lived in, or the leadership that he was under, or the government he was under, complaining about it, rather he says, no, this is exactly where the gospel light is to shine in our lives. This is where the gospel makes a difference, isn't it? In our everyday life, as it is lived out. It's not just doctrine that we know in our heads, but as it is comes into our hearts as God's children, we then live it out in our lives. And he says that the Christian life is actually to be different. It is to be different from the non-believer. The fact that our lives are to be different from the non-believer is almost lost or forgotten in our thinking nowadays, isn't it? How often do we think of that my life is to reflect something very different than the morality of the world even? As God's child, I am to be different. And that's what God's children are to be. They are to be different than the world. And specifically today in our text, we see that our families are to be different. They are to be beacons, lights in this world, shining out, and we will see that, the gospel in a living picture. A picture that's not just black and white, but a picture that has living colors. Our families are to look different because of the transforming power of the gospel. Because as you or I am gripped by the grace of God, it changes your life. It makes you desire, it makes you want to live and to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, all for his glory. And Paul is saying in Ephesians to the Ephesian church, he's saying, you know, to be called, to be adopted as God's child, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be forgiven according to the riches of his merciful grace that he just lavished upon us. We see that in chapter 1, 5 to 8. He says, when that happens to you, it will make all the difference in your life. In fact, it'll make a difference in every area of your life. And then he says that we are to live as that new men. We are to live as new women. We are to put away the old man and the old woman and now live in light of the fact that we are a child of God. In chapter 4, he speaks more in general terms of how that works out in our lives. He kind of paints with a broad brushstroke, we might say, these general principles of how we are now to, in chapter 4, he talks about that we are to be followers or imitators of God. We are to walk in love. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, we are to walk in love. And in 5, verse 8, we are to walk in light. And then 5, verse 15, we are to walk in wisdom. And then 5:18, where our text begins, we are to walk as those filled by the Holy Spirit. And because we are full of the Holy Spirit, we walk in a different way than those who are intoxicated by the world and all of its pleasures or temptations that come upon us. And then he goes on to apply these general principles in the area of our lives where we spend most of our time. In the area of a wife and a husband relationship, or a parent-child relationship, or an employee-employer relationship. And then we find that he works his way through that from verse 18 through verse 4 of chapter 6. So let's read God's word, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you look in your Bibles, you see in verse 19, if you are not filled with the Spirit, you cannot speak to yourselves in psalms or hymns. You can't sing, you can't make melody in your heart to the Lord, you can't give thanks always and in everything unto God You can't submit one to another in the fear of a God without the filling of the Spirit of God. And so the wife, she will not be able to submit as unto the Lord. The husband will not be able to love as Christ loved. The children will be unable to obey in the Lord without the enabling power of God's Spirit. And that's why it's so important to realize he is speaking to believers, those who have been filled with the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, he's basically saying we cannot live in our family relationships as he lays out for us here in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The order that Paul speaks, I think, is important. Wives, then husbands, then children. Why does he speak this way? It's not the natural order. We're getting Christmas cards now, some of us, and we're sending them, and we say, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so. We always begin with a man, or at least that's how I always understood it. And it was the same in Paul's culture. Why does he then begin with wives, not the husband? And I think he does that because this whole passage is about submission. It's about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, verse 21, that we all are to submit to one another out of reverence for God or out of the fear of God. And so we need to remember this as we put this into practice in our families, that we need to be filled with the Spirit in order that we would be able to submit to each other out of reverence for God. What does submit mean? What is the definition of submit? Submit is just basically saying that you are accepting or coming underneath the will of someone else. You are yielding to the will of another. And so we're just going to work through this briefly here, or I shouldn't maybe so, shouldn't say briefly. We're going to work through it in three sections. Simply, we're going to begin with number one, a word to wives. Secondly, a word to husbands, and then we'll end with a brief word to children. Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that word submit there, the language that Paul uses, is actually a military term. It means to rank or to place under. It is to obey. It's the same word used in verse 21 of us submitting everyone to each other as God's children. And it's the same word used in verse 24 of how the church is to be subject or submit to Christ. He is calling wives to place themselves under the headship and under the leadership of their husbands. And that's the first thing Paul says to them. Don't you think that's quite something for him? It's quite something, at least in our culture, for us, for that to be the first thing that he tells wives. But he says, you know, this is what I need to tell you as a believer, as a believing wife, that you are to place yourself and work at it in your home and in your marriage as someone who is submissive to your husband. And then he explains why. He doesn't just say be submissive for no reason. Here's the reason, and this is a motivation enough for any believing wife. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What he is saying is that our marriages, our Christian marriages, are to portray the gospel. Your marriage is to be, like I said before, a living picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And wives, you are to display what it means for a believer to belong to Christ. And how, as believers, we submit to our head, Jesus Christ. How does that work out in our marriages? Well, this principle, it works out in our marriage. It begins to be seen or it begins to be painted for those around us that we can see it as a wife places herself in glad submission to her husband's headship. I want this man to be my head. He will be my leader. Wives, when you do that, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not in words spoken, but it is portrayed in your actions. That's what the scripture tells us. It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church, how the church submits to Christ. And so, in the same way that we as his people submit to Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband so that the family, the children, our friends can see it. Those watching our marriages can see it. There is something about the Christian home that is to point people to reflect Christ and his church. And people will say, you know, there's something about that home. There's something about that believing wife and his and her relationship with her husband. It's different. It's radically different than the way the world teaches us to demand everything in our relationships. And God has a clear reason for this, because he has given us marriage not just for our own benefit. You know, when I first became married, I often thought how lucky I was, and I was, and the great benefits that I got. But now, the more I realize it, it's a great benefit to us as married couples, but it's more than just that. God's reason is so that our marriage might reflect his grace. They might reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a Christian who submits to Christ as our head. In verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject, that's the same word of how the wife is to submit, how the church is subject unto Christ, and the church does submit to Christ. Does it not? Don't you and I, as his children, long to submit to our Lord, our head, Christ? And so just as the church submits to Christ, its head, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Remember back to verse 21. We are all submitting one to another out of a fear of God, a reverence for God. And then at the end of verse 33, Paul actually returns to this idea of respect, of reverence. And he says, see that the wife reverence her husband. As Christians, we are submitting, or are to submit one to another, because of the reverence we have for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And within the marriage bond, the wife is to say to the husband, I willingly place myself under you in submission to you. You lead me. You be my head. You be my guide. I do this out of reverence for you. And ultimately, I do it because I reverence my Savior, who's commanded me to do it to you, so that I picture what it's like for the church to submit to its head. Why does the Christian wife submit to her husband? The Christian wife submits to her husband not because he is perfect, because he is not. He has many flaws, many faults, many failures. No, she submits to him because she is reflecting the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way she does it out of reverence out of respect for her Savior and out of reverence and respect for the role of her husband. It's actually something that goes hand in hand. You will not reverence and respect your husband if you do not reverence and respect Jesus Christ. But Paul has one more instruction for wives in verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything? Everything? Yes, in everything. Exceptions aside, you know, we won't get too much into the exceptions. Exceptions like if your husband were to ask you to partake in something that's ungodly or ungodly lifestyle or something that's contrary to the clear teaching of the scriptures. Paul understands that. I trust that we understand that today. That we, in those cases, we would obey God rather than men. But you put the exceptions aside, why would Paul write, "Wives, submit to your husbands in everything"? Because if you don't or are not submissive to your husband in everything, you're not likely submissive to him in anything. It's the same thing as a believer, right? For all of us, this is true. If we don't submit to Christ in everything, we really haven't submitted to him anything. If he doesn't have every area of my life, then who's the Lord of my life? I am. And so it's the same in our lives, that we must submit in everything. If Christ doesn't have access to every area of our lives, he is not truly our head and our Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is a high calling. This is a high, high calling for wives. It's a great challenge to wives, and it's also a great challenge to husbands, to be the kind of husband that your wife can willingly reverence and respect in the way that Paul describes it here. The same respect that Christ draws from his church. I don't think I need to tell any of us here that this is not natural. This doesn't come naturally or easily. There's nothing natural about this because all of us tend to have this desire of me first, my way, selfishness, and that works its way into our marriages. We want our interests taken care of first. But Paul wants to help us understand that God has given each wife a gift of being a wife who paints a picture of what it means to be a child of God by submitting to her husband, just as the church submits to Christ. I think you would agree with me. This is radically different. Radically different than the world's way. Than the culture around us. And yet it is the way for the Christian wife. Secondly, a word to husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Husband. What, or do you know what it means to love your wife? Do you love your wife? Well, we have an example here. We wonder, well, what does it look like to love our wives? Well, here is the example in verse 25 that we're to follow. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the example. Love your wife. Me. Love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up on the cross for her. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What in verse 25, if you look at verse 25, what did, or should say, what does the church need the most? Christ. The church needs Christ, the one who gave himself for it. Husband, what does your wife need the most from you? She needs you. She needs you. Are you giving yourself to your wife? That's what Paul is speaking about, a self-giving, a self-sacrificing love of a husband to his and for his wife. The same love that the Lord Jesus had in his coming and dying for us. Look how Paul explains Christ's love for his bride in verse 26, the love of Christ that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men, or in the same way, men ought to love their wives. The same goal that Jesus Christ had when he gave himself for us on the cross is actually the goal of the husband. That's the goal we as husbands are to have in giving ourselves for our wives, that our wives would be sanctified, that our wives would be brought more and more into the image of Christ through our leadership, and ultimately that they would be brought into, on yonder day, the presence of Christ himself and would be glorified. That's our aim as we love our wives, give ourselves for our wives as Christ gave himself for us. So ought men, verse 28, to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, and he starts to quote the Old Testament here, Genesis, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, and he goes on to talk about how this is a mystery of the Christ, or of Christ and the church. But it is also a great mystery of how a man and a woman in a marriage somehow no longer are they two but one. And Paul is telling us, because you are one, because you are no longer two, you are one flesh, it would be as unreasonable, as unthinkable for you as a husband to not love your wife, to not nourish her, to not cherish her, as it is for you to not take care of your body. Because it says, no man doesn't not love himself. And he's not talking about this prideful, puffed up self-love here. He's talking about a natural love that we would care for ourselves naturally. Like when we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we have an injury, we take care of it. If we're dirty, we clean ourselves. And he says, in that same way, you are to nourish and cherish your wife as your own body, because after all, you're no longer two, but one. And so it would be like you not taking care of your body for you not to give yourself to nourishing and cherishing your wife. So as husbands, our responsibility is like Christ for the church. Nourish and cherish your wife. Do you take the time that it takes to nourish, to cherish your wife? Paul is calling us to step up to that responsibility because it's going to take time. It's going to take devotion. It's going to take commitment. And don't you think that despite our different personalities as husbands, our different quirks, that our wives would have absolutely no trouble respecting us, submitting to us, if we would give ourselves without reservation for their nourishment and their care as Christ did for us. I venture to guess that any believing woman would have no problem coming under a man's leadership like that. If our care was a picture of the care of the self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, how different would our marriage look? We need to ask ourselves that. Can you see the picture being painted clearer of what it means to have a believing marriage? If you can, then you're actually seeing a living picture of what the gospel is, what the gospel does, that wives in reverent submission to your husband, you are actually displaying the reverent submission that the church has to Christ. And husbands, you display the reverent submission of, or husbands, you, as you love your wives in a self-giving way, nourishing and cherishing them, you display the self-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ himself for his bride, that he might, verse 26, sanctify, cleanse it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Only God can bring a man and a woman together in this way, that their marriage is a wonderful picture that would display the grace of salvation in their marriage for anyone caring to look. So tonight, we're not looking down the pew at others' marriages. We're looking at ourselves. In fact, we're not even looking at our spouse. But if you're a husband tonight or a wife tonight, you're looking at yourself. And we're asking ourselves, my role in the marriage, does it look like if Paul lays out for us in Ephesians? We need to ask ourselves, do our marriages look any different than the communities that we live in? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we will actually find that our marriages look a lot more like the me-first, self-centered way the world says we're to live in marriage. If she does everything exactly the way I like, well then, yeah, you know, or what I demand, then, yeah, then she is a wife I can love. But she better submit first. That's not submission. Well, only if he does what I want. And only if he takes care of everything that I have on the list, then I'll submit. No, that's not submission either, brothers and sisters. When did we start thinking that we needed to be so like the world with all of its demands, demanding our rights within our marriage? When did we think that was ever right? Why do we have so much strife in our marriages, even in the church? It all comes down to our selfish desires, desiring what we want. And when we don't get it, we say, well, then I'm out of here. Then I don't have nothing to do with this. No, no. We are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, Christ, his bride, was unfaithful. And yet he gave himself for her. Are you a wife who paints a picture of what it means to be a child of God by submitting to your husband just as the church submits to Christ? Husband, do you love your wife with a self-giving way, or in a self-giving way, nourishing and cherishing her, displaying the self-giving of the Lord himself for his bride, the church? If this is not the picture in your marriage, the only hope you have, I have, is the gospel. Transformed by the gospel, transformed from the world's me-first, self-centered way of living to a life that gives selflessly through sweet, and I say it again, sweet submission. A life that gives itself out of love for the other, both out of reverence for Christ, both the wife and the husband. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. It doesn't start with your husband. It doesn't start with your wife. It starts with you. It starts with you being faithful to the Word of God, you being faithful to the commitment that you made, whether it's recent or 60 years ago. It was a covenant before God, an unbreakable covenant. And if you break the covenant, you're basically saying, as I tell the people that we marry, is that you're saying to the world, Christ is an unfaithful husband. You are telling them by you breaking the commitment of your marriage that Christ has lied and he is an unfaithful husband. He doesn't keep his word and the church does not trust Christ. Well, that's the word to wives, husbands, and now as we close, a brief word to you children. I want to thank you guys for coming today. It's been long. We're going to end here shortly. But here, Paul is speaking to you. Paul is speaking to you. He says, you know, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? It's in his word. And Paul tells you right here, one of the first things you can start with doing in God's will is by obeying your parents. And obeying your parents, he says, is right. Just like your dad loves and cares for your mom by giving himself for your mom because he loves Christ. Just like your mom submits to your dad's leadership because she loves Christ, you too obey your parents because you love Christ. He says, and then he quotes the commandment that you probably all memorized, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Paul is quoting them from the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 5 here. And he says that when you honor your father and mother, which means that you obey them, like the story said, right? We obey our parents. When you do that, he said, there's a promise attached. What's the promise? The promise is that you'll have a long life, he said. That God will bless you with a long life. And then he gives another word to fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. And fathers, again, just like we are to love our wives, nourishing and cherishing them, we are to nurture our children, not just lording it over them, but to nurture them and to bring them up in the discipline or the instruction of the Lord. And so, as we close, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, nourishing her and cherishing her. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard from your word the instruction to wives, husbands, and children. Each of us fall into one of those categories somewhere along the line. And so, Lord, we ask that we would be able to be faithful to your word. We ask for the wives to give them the heart, the love, to fill them with the Spirit, that they would submit to their husbands as the church submits to you. That we as husbands would be filled with your Spirit to love our wives, as you loved the church and gave himself for it, nourishing and cherishing. Lord, I pray for these children today, that they too would learn that they are never too young to serve the Lord, and serving the Lord begins with obeying you, and by obeying you, they obey their parents. And so, Lord, I pray for those today whose marriages have been unfaithful, that they have been unfaithful to their marriage vows. And Lord, we just pray for them, if there is a possibility of restoration, that they would pursue it. We pray for those who are struggling in their marriages, in their homes. Lord, help us not to fall for the counsel that the world gives us and demands what we perceive as our rights, or then we're done. No, Lord, give us more of your heart and show the gospel through our actions, no matter the response from our spouse, even if our spouse is unbelieving. And Lord, we pray for those here who have maybe a spouse who doesn't believe, that they would come to know you, the Savior. We also pray for those who have lost spouses, loved ones through death. We ask that you would comfort them. Thank you for the many marriages around us, Lord, that are examples to us of the faithful commitment that you have to us, the church, and how the church submits to you. We pray these things. We ask that you would bless them to our hearts and our minds, and that we would be able to, as Paul wants us to, live them out practically in our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen. Some messages are hard to preach because they're hard to understand. Others are hard because they're so clear. Today was the latter. As I look at my own life, we all need to be those who check our own lives. And as God convicts us, that we wouldn't just walk out of here and forget and be dragged into the old habits. But if there's things in our marriages, let's make them right. Let's seek to be faithful to our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming, all of those who partook. And I want to invite you back. I want to invite you to invite friends for Monday and Tuesday night. And you'll be looking in Proverbs and also in the Psalms. Brian and Andy will be bringing the messages. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You are dismissed.